book of Hosea, the book of Hosea, chapter 2, is right after the book of Daniel. Hosea chapter 2. Last week, we gave an introduction, and we also went over chapter 1. I'm not going to go through that again. You go get the tape. But I will just give you a synopsis so that you will not be lost. First of all, in your handout, I stated we're going to take care of chapter 4. No way, we're not going to do that. I tell you that right now. I do have the information, but we'll be here until 12 o'clock at night. So I'm going to refrain from chapter 4 so I can concentrate more fully on one of the smallest chapters of the book of Hosea, chapter 3. Because chapter 3 is a book about forgiveness, God's forgiveness. You remember what Peter asked Jesus? Jesus, when somebody offends me, how many times should I forgive him? 7 times? See, it was supposed to be 3, but Peter went and exaggerated. He put 4 more. But Jesus reproved them by saying, 70 times 70. So forgiveness is a very powerful emotion. Forgiveness is powerful. And we see the example of the forgiveness. We see it here in the book of Hosea, but we see it more vivid in the cross on Good Friday, for God forgave us of our sins. Now, in forgiveness, even though forgiveness is powerful, someone has to absorb the penalty and the pain. In forgiveness, forgiveness is not easy. Forgiveness is one of the most hardest things to do from the human psyche. It's so powerful. And it takes a supernatural inspiration and propellant for you to absorb the penalty, to forgive someone. Here he speaks about the nation of Israel. Hosea, one of his major contentions was that idolatry was equivalent to spiritual harlotry. The nation of Israel were turning to other gods. Now, I don't want to be sordid in sharing you what kind of gods these were, but it suffices to inform you that these were Canaanite gods. These were gods, fertile gods, sexual gods. And these people were worshiping a sexual deity. Now, the problem was is that they had lots of money. Prosperity had come to the northern kingdom, Israel. The southern kingdom, Judah, was not experiencing that much fortune. But the nation, the northern kingdom, the Bible says there was much prosperity because there was a king by the name of Jeroboam the second. And because of him, and God was blessing the nation, God blesses us. But these people forgot that the blessings came from God. And the Bible says that God says, they have forgotten me. They think their gods give them the oil, they give them wool, they give them wine. Don't they know that I am the one that provide them for everything? He says, but no, the nation of Israel has gone after other gods, prostituting herself, thinking that these gods are giving them their daily supplies and their sustenance in life. And so here, the book of Hosea, God asked the prophet Hosea to go and marry a prostitute. This was an object lesson. So the prophet Hosea gets married to a chick named Gomer. Gomer is a prostitute. Now the thing about this prostitute is not that she prostitutes herself for money, but this is a prostitute that not only enjoys her money, but she really likes that kind of prostitution activity. And she does it once, she does it twice. Now, there are many experiences that cause us pain. Someone said the worst kind of pain is emotional, psychological pain. There are those who say you cannot compare the psychological pain that I go through when it comes to someone causing infidelity in the home. Someone said that one of the most painful of all must be the unfaithfulness of a marriage partner. They call it a psychic injury. They felt betrayed, like someone just stabbed their heart and they cannot take it. This is the heart of God. So he compares the defection of the nation of Israel as a covenant marriage that one partner left. and they took off, abandoning, ranking out, the worst kind of feeling for someone to abandon someone else. But I shared with you last week, there takes two to tango. One time I spoke to you about a gentleman whose wife had left him. And this man was horrified, terrified. And he began to vomit on the street. He was working, he fainted as he saw a picture, a mental picture in the home of someone else. He saw the father, the wife, and the children. And there he looked at this wonderful picture of life and a happy home. And he just broke down and began to cry. He was a mailman. They didn't even know what had hit him. And he was just crying. He sat on the street and they had to call the ambulance because he was vomiting and fainting because he was full of anger. You feel compassion for the guy. Right away you immediately say, man, that dog, she left you? Man alive. And we tend to take sides. But when the other party comes in, why did you leave him? He never bought me anything. He had me economically deprived. He always belittled me. He never took care of me. He always made fun of me. Made fun of my weight. Made fun of my children. He never helped around the house. I was tired. I was sick of it. And I couldn't live anymore. And then you turn to the other guy. Well, no wonder. See, there's two sides to every story. Nevertheless, the pain is the same. So, chapter 1, we find that he gets married to a prostitute. And she has three children. Gomer and Hosea have three children. Each child, the name is given by God. And each name represents a symbolism of God. God is going to judge him. God says, you're not going to be my children anymore. I will not have compassion upon you anymore. And he says, and you're not going to be my people, and I'm not going to be your God. So in chapter 2, we have now a charge or indictment against the children of Israel. Now keep in mind that this is a story about a prostitute and a man of God. Now there's a big difference between prostitution and a legitimate sexual relationship. In prostitution, this is what we call a psychosexual act. Psychosexual. Emotions are not in there. It's a psychosexual, economic or financial act. It is a biological gratification. No love, no commitment, no emotional bonds, no feelings. Perverted and or unnatural sex, sex for money. It is a cold, faceless and impersonal interaction. It becomes a business transaction. That's all it is. And here is Hosea marrying a prostitute. But again, keep it in mind that it becomes basically a parallel of how the nation of Israel is Gomer and God is Hosea. Hosea, go. So, in chapter 2, there's a confrontation. A confrontation with God brings a confrontation against the children of Israel. It becomes a basic spiritual dilemma. Now, I don't know if you ever backslid. I have, long time ago, not 2 days ago, not a week ago, not 4 years ago. I had been only a Christian around 2 years. I backslid. I said that so many times, but the fact is I backslid. I backslid for only a day and a half. I realized in a day and a half that I no longer belong in the world. In a day and a half, I realized that I could not be part of the world. In a day and a half, I realized that I was born again. In a day and a half, I knew that God loved me. In a day and a half, I knew that I was no longer the same. All it took a day and a half. For some people, it takes a week. It takes a month. Some people, it takes even 10 years. I got an email yesterday from a guy from here. He said he was driving down. And I was going to crossing Washington to go in the other parking lot. And he wrote to me, he says, Pancho, I saw you. I was in the truck. He's a trucker. And when I saw you, he said, I began to cry. Pancho, I have done some evil things. I have got into some horrible things, Pancho. I lost my wife. I lost my children. I lost my job. I lost my dignity. Pancho, I have to stop writing this email because tears are coming down my keyboard. That's it. I write back. God loves you, dude. Love, love, love. Don't let Satan rip you off. God loves you, dude. Love you. So do I. Everyone here loves you. He needed to know without a doubt that God forgives, God loves. How do I know? I was so pumped up. I've been reading Hosea. I know. He wrote back. He says, does he really? And I said, hey, come back. Prove yourself to be a man of God. Come on back. He will wait for you with open arms. We don't hate you here. Everyone makes mistakes. Sometimes we make some stupid mistakes. Who hasn't made a mistake? Now, I'm bound not to make the same mistake twice. I made a mistake once. The next time is no longer a mistake. Stupidity. But as be as it makes, some people even commit that stupidity. And yet they feel that God doesn't love them. God does love you. Now, Israel, when God brings his charge, can respond to the Lord's invitation to return to him. But if she wants to return to God, she will have to reject idolatry and immorality. To do so will lead only to misery and disaster. God says, listen, come to me. Come back to me. But you must reject what you're doing and come to me. That's the condition. But what if Israel stubbornly refuses to listen and continues to worship her idols and flatly rejects the love and mercies of the Lord? God says that she will be divorced from the covenant bonds and exposed to a life of shame, emptiness, and finally, death. So the rest of the book of Hosea from chapter 2 is devoted to making Israel aware that this choice is a viable one and that she not need to be destroyed. In spite of how Israel has gone that far, God will forgive. But history says otherwise. They refuse. They refuse. Where are the 10 tribes of Israel? Non-existent as of today. They were destroyed by the Assyrians, just as God said. God gave him an opportunity time after time after time. The same thing with us in the New Testament. God had made provisions for us. But we are told in 1 John 1:8 and 9 that you and I have a just and forgiving God. That all He requires from us is true confession. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and what? Just. That means fair. To forgive us of all sin. If we say we have no sin, we make then God a liar. Therein lies a problem with many people. They don't confess their sins. Do I confess my sins every day? Out of habit. You mean you sin every day? Yeah. Yeah. Every day. Do I want to? No. Then why you sin every day? I live in this crooked world. I live in this perverse flesh. Satan is always after me. My mind always takes it back to the past. The past can become a bully. The past can come and destroy your future and your present if you let it. And this is why you need to be reminded. You need to be reminded. God loved me. God died for me. God forgave me. God is at the right hand of God. I come to Him and I ask God, forgive me. And you need to know what you already know. Chuck Smith always reminds his pastors every time at the pastor's conference. Don't rely on what you do not know. But rely on what you do know. Do you know that Jesus loves you? Yes or no? Do you know that He can forgive you? Yes. Do you know that He can restore you? No matter how far you're gone, can He forgive you? Can He take you back? Absolutely. But Satan likes to mess with you. Satan likes to tell you otherwise. He's a schemer. He's a liar. And he wants to push you away from the truth. He wants to tell you that it's my fault, the pastor's fault. Satan wants you to believe that it's the church's fault. Satan wants you to believe that you're the victim of circumstances. Satan will want you to believe that you're innocent. that Satan wants you to believe that you're the product of a bad environment. You lived in East LA and this is why you're all messed up. You were living in a gang-infested area. Give me a break. We're all sinful. And God can forgive you. So, we find now to this confrontation in chapter 2. Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Bring charges against your mother, bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. So there is the charge. Failure to do that, in verse 3 he says, lest I strip her naked, and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like dry land, and slay her with thirst. So, God says, listen, these are the charges against you, guilty. This is the indictment. However, if you reject the idolatry, if you reject those gods, and you want to come to me, he says, that's fine. Or else, he says, or less, I will strip you naked. Now, what does that mean, naked? Now, when we're nude or naked, how do we feel? Embarrassed, aren't we? We feel humiliated. Especially when you go to the hospital and they give you the little gowns. They don't fit you. Everybody has to walk around with their hand in their back. Right? It's humiliating. Pretty soon you don't have a name. They just give you a wristband. And before they give you medication, they ask you, what's your name? And you tell them. And it's like they don't believe you, but before they administer medication, they have to, by law, look at your wristband. And now you become the wristband person. You have no identity. You have no clothes or nothing. You walk around with your IV pole. That's embarrassing. That's humiliating. Humiliating. One time, I went to Victor in La Posada. And I told Victor, Victor, my back hurts. Victor goes, I got a good messenger. I got a good massager. I said, what? I got a good massager. Oh, well, speak to him in Spanish, man. I said, I understand. And so he told me that he knows a lady, a guy who knows how to crack bones and so forth. So he took me. So it was Victor, Sonia, my daughter Bianca. And so he had a customer. And we're able to see what he does to the customer. And so that's cool. We sit down and he likes to show and tell so people can be more interested in getting the massage. And this guy is a tall black gentleman from Mexico. He's black, Mexican black. Bald-headed, big dude, sweaty. The sweat will just fall on your body. It will be part of the treatment. Well, he was just massaging and he was deep. What do you call that? Deep. And so I said, that's cool. So I said, okay, I'm next. So he says, take your shirt off. No problem. It's Sonia and my daughter and Victor. Take my shirt off. And he says, just unbutton your pants just a little bit. Okay. Well, here I am laying down. And in front of Victor and Sonia and my daughter, without any kind of notification, he just... I mean... You can hear Sonia gasp, "Oi!" And then I said, "Oi!" And then he says, in Spanish, he says, "Let me do my job." Well, not like that. And I said, you don't do that. He goes, "But this is my job." Again. And I said, "Whoa!" I mean, it was all with it. It's all hygienic. It's not bad. But I felt humiliated. I mean, hey, that's private, man. And so you understand the indictment of God, the charge of God. When he says, I will strip you naked. That's humiliation, that's disgrace, and that's dishonor. And then he says, unless I expose her. What do you do? We have that lately today. We have moms, young moms, who in their fear after they deliver a child, they abandon the child and they put the child in a trash bin. To expose that child to the elements. That's what it means here. To expose a child, that means abandonment, abandoning a brand new newborn infant, helpless, vulnerable, exposed to the element. And then he says, I will make her as a wilderness. What's in the wilderness? Barren, sterile, and unfruitful. And I will set her like a dry land. That means waterless, scorched, arid, and bone dry. When we speak about a fruitful life, we see of trees, we see greenery, we see verdant environment, we see lush vegetation, and you see life because there's water and there's fruit and there's vegetables and so forth. And the desert, there's nothing. So there's a lot of symbolism here. I will strip you naked. You're going to be humiliated. I will just keep you exposed. I will make you as the wilderness, and I will set you like a dry land. And finally, I will slay her with thirst. This figure means that all blessings will be withheld from Israel. You know what this means? It is the absence of divine compassion. The absence of divine compassion. The last words from Jesus before He ascended into heaven, He told the disciples, as He told you and me, as Christians, and lo, He says, I am what? With you. How long? Till the end of the world. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is divine accompaniment. God is always with us. Here God is saying, divine compassion will be gone. It reminds me of Romans chapter 1. We are told there that there are those who refuse to acknowledge the Creator. They were worshiping the creation, but they were rejecting the Creator. And the Bible says that God turned them over to a debased mind. God gave them over. God gave them a chance, but they refused to acknowledge Him. And they did not believe in the truth and believed a lie. Because they were suppressing the truth, the Bible says that God gave them over. Can God do that today? Sure. Someone said, there's a line. No man knows where is that line. That man goes over that line, and it's too late. Grace is grace. But some people go to the precipice of grace. I can get away with it. I can get away. I can get away. I can get it. Pretty soon, boom, you hit the bottom. The cheap grace of God. So here we are told that there's going to be the absence of divine compassion. Verse 4. For I will not have mercy on her children. Why? For they are the children of harlotry. Verse 5. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. So there's a play in words. Yes, Gomer has played the harlot. But there's a parallel that the nation of Israel has played the harlot. She has gone after her lovers. You see, there are consequential results. For Israel has played the harlot. I remind you again that harlotry throughout Hosea is a metaphor for flirtation with foreign nations and their gods. The people of God had conceived by a mother who lived shamefully. The reference is to the gross immorality of the Baal cult, which promoted drunkenness and sexual immorality. These were the kind of gods they were worshiping. They had a kind of worship. They professed Jehovah. They talked about Jehovah God. But secretly, they would go up into the trees and the hills, and they would worship Baalism and the Ashtoreth, all these Canaanite deities, the deities of sex, the cult of sexual aggression and fertility rites. But you see, to these fertility gods, Israel attributed the provision of necessities and luxuries. They thought that these gods were the ones that were providing bread, water, wool, flax, oil, and drink. See, something happened. We know as Christians that all good things come from above. God is a giver of all things, all our provisions. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the light. God gives us hope. God gives us eternal life. God gives us joy. God gives us the bread. The every substance that we need, every substance for our sustenance, Jesus offered to you and I.
And yet these people had forgotten. They thought that these gods were making provisions for them. So we need our bread for today. We gotta go worship this God. We need our butter, we need our oil, we need our wine. Those are the ancient necessities that made up ancient life. Oil, flax, wool, bread. Those are the things that were needed in every home. And these people, the nation of Israel, they thought that they were receiving all these from foreign gods. You see, this is a divine retribution. We have what you call consequential results. Galatians 6:7. When we get there on Sunday mornings, you'll see. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." It's a spiritual law. You can't get away. He says, do not be deceived. The danger of self-deception, and above all, the danger of imagining that a man may sow to the flesh and you expect to reap the fruits of the Spirit, is so deadly wrong. For someone to believe that I'm living in sin, I'm doing sinful things, to think that somehow you are going to be the recipient of spiritual benefits, that is one of the most greatest self-deceptions of all to mankind. To think that God is going to bless you, and yet you're doing deeds of darkness. It doesn't make sense. Paul says, don't deceive yourself, for God is not mocked. For whatever you sow, thou shalt reap. If you're sowing good seeds, get what? You're going to have a good harvest. If you're sowing into righteousness, guess what? Your harvest is going to be righteousness. If you're sowing friendliness, guess what? You're going to harvest friendliness. If you sow good things, you're going to harvest good things. But if you plant evil things, well, guess what you're going to get? You reap what you sow. That's a spiritual law. The people here had forgotten. Someone said, when a man refuses to let God be God and do not acknowledge Him, God abandons them to their own vicious impulses. God gives them over to the consequence of their own folly and selfishness. Man left to himself, rejecting God. Instead of liberation and regeneration, they experience degeneration into a domination and degeneration. They go work backwards, thinking, I don't want nothing to do with God. I'm tired of just being with God. I'm tired of all this. God is not for me. My life still's a mess and God has not intervened. It's God is at fault. And thinking that you're going to be free from God, God leaves you alone to do your own thing. Do whatever you want. Some people get mad at me, but you need to know that I love them very much. Because I wouldn't want you in this church if you're mad dogging all the time. I wouldn't want you to come here taking a deep sigh, coming to church saying, man, I hate coming here, man, but everybody's doing it. You shouldn't do that. Everybody's doing it. If you don't want to be here, don't come. If you feel like firing up a joint, you know what? Go fire it up. If you feel like toking up and drinking, you want to get tore up, go for it. But I tell you one thing, you're going to come back here. You're going to come, if not here, you're going to end up in the morgue. That's it. But I hope you don't make it here or anywhere where they're preaching Christ and come to the house of God. Because you see, the world has a number on you. A best number that anybody can do. You're left alone to do whatever you want. That's the love of God. Think of you as a parent. What can you do when your 16-year-old kid tells you, I want to do what I want to do and I'm leaving the house? Okay. Go for it. 2 weeks later, they call you back. Hey, Dad, I didn't know toilet paper costs money. Hey, Dad. Man, in the ATM machine, you have to have a code. Hey, Dad. The cell phone. Somebody has to pay for it out. And they realize, life is not easy. I say, well, go for it. Let him go. Let him go. The world can teach you lessons. And they come back home, they realize, man alive. Many of the kids, they go to La Posada. What I mean, many of the kids, not so much our kids here. But when we have kids coming from the Midwest or coming from the East Coast, from Boston, kids from Boston, they fascinate me. The way they talk to them. Oh, get the cool up on the car. Oh, it's fascinating. They share with me when they go to some of these so-called homes in the colonias in Mexico. Parents, when they receive their children back, they write emails. Whatever you did to my son or daughter, I thank you. Why? They came back to our home. There were different kids telling me how much they appreciate our home, how much they appreciate their bathroom, how much they appreciate this food on the table, and they come change. Well, you see, they witnessed something. They didn't know how good they have it until they saw mass poverty at its finest, just 100 miles from here. And they saw poverty. This is why I don't encourage anybody to go into the world to appreciate Jesus. But there are those who have a niche to go back. Maybe I'm missing something there. I haven't danced for a while. I want to go to that nightclub. You know what's there. You know what's there. Liars, connivers, smelling good. They're not interested in you. They're there for one thing only. To have carnal fellowship with you. That's all. But isn't that right? You don't go there to shake a leg. You don't do that. You just go there to hook up. If I can meet my soulmate. Listen, you're never going to find a soulmate in a nightclub. Never. You will find a wino. You will find a liar. You will find an adulteress. And this is how many guys go before they get in there. This is what they do. Isn't that what they... nothing. Isn't that what they... ladies, isn't that what they do? Hi, how are you? How are you doing? Yeah. And then they get out and then they hook up. Oh, kids, put it back in there. I know that. You sound like you were there before. Yeah. The world has nothing for you. But it has a lot of lures. Come on. Let's party. Ooh. Never mind. Israel refused to recognize God. And they made substitution in his stead. The children of Israel were brought face to face with God's works and with God himself so that they knew him, but they definitely and defiantly failed to respond to his knowledge as they should have. They did not glorify God, or that means praise, honor, or magnify, neither did they return thanks to him. These failures in not recognizing God's mercy and God's goodness as the very and only source of all their blessings and prosperity show that what should be man's chief end, to glorify the Lord for what he is and return thanks for what he has done. They have forgotten. They were prosperous. They had everything, but they were giving thanks to the foreign gods, not God himself. Notice verse 5. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread, who give me my water. They give me my wool and my linen, and they give me my oil and my drink. This is how Israel was so confused. She was believing the light. She was living in darkness. And yet the God of light was stretching out his hand. But they refused the light to enjoy the darkness. And in their stupor of stupidity, they were disoriented. Their moral compass was whacked. They thought that someone else was giving them the bread. So we are told that the problem is here. It says here in verse 6, therefore, God says, behold, I, God, will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in. So God divinely is going to do something to the nation of Israel so they, Israel can recognize that your gods are giving you nothing. That's the exile. God was going to show Israel, where did you get your wine? So God divinely brought judgment upon them. God says, I will wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. She, Israel, will chase her lovers, but she will not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then, after not finding them, after not overtaking them, she will say to herself, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than it is now. How did she come to that realization? Well, she went after her lovers, bread, ain't got bread. Wool, ain't got wool. Water, ain't got nothing. And she found herself empty. I have nothing. And so she said to herself, I'll go back to my ex-husband. Because she knew that that ex-husband was waiting for her. That's God. She knew. He's after me. After everything I've done to him, I hurt him. I know that he still has open arms. We are to emulate the love of God. And you say, man, Pancho, that's hard, man. Forgiveness. I know. Wait until we get there. Verse, where are we at? 8. Verse 8. For she did not know. What did she know? That I gave her grain, I gave her new wine, and I gave her oil, and I multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. She did not know that I gave her everything. So, from the beginning, we see when the children of Israel were going to go to cross on the other side, called the land of milk and honey. You look it up in Deuteronomy chapter 8. There's already people living in the land of milk and honey. They are already inhabitants. There are all kinds of the parasites, the Hittites, the cellulites, and all the other ites. They're there. Right? They're there. They're living there. But God says that God is going to destroy them. That means that they're going to leave homes abandoned. They're going to leave orchards abandoned. They're going to leave farms abandoned. They're going to leave everything abandoned. And the children of Israel are just going to step in and they're going to enjoy fruit trees they never planted themselves. So God tells them in Deuteronomy 6, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build. Houses full of good things, which you did not fill. Hewn out wells of water, which you did not dig. Vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. When you have eaten and you become full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oath in his name. What did he say? He says, be careful that when you go to live in this home that you did not build, when you eat of this fruit planted you never planted, he says, and when you are full, you forget that it was me who gave you that. In Deuteronomy 8 verse 10, when you have eaten and you become full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgment, and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and you become full and you have built beautiful houses and you dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks they multiply and your silver and your gold multiply and all that you have is multiply and multiply, and when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, him who led you to the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you should say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained all this wealth for me. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Don't forget. Wow. What did they do? They forgot. They went to the land of milk and honey. They went into the nice homes. And they got herds that didn't belong to them. And they multiplied. And all of a sudden they got chump change. A lot of chump change. They got one house, another house. They got the bank. They got the coin. They got everything. And they're just cruising. They got all kinds of money. And all of a sudden, God who? That happens to many people. When they really come into prosperity, pray for what? See, David said, Lord, Don't give me too much where I what? Forget you. But don't give me too little where I begin to curse you. Just keep me there. Not too much, but not too little. These people in the land of Israel and Hosea time, they have forgotten God. And God says here, they've forgotten me. They didn't know. Verse 9, therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time. I'm going to take my new wine in its season. I will take back my wool and my linen, given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees of which she has said, these are the wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry, and went after her lovers, but she, what? She forgot, says she, but me she forgot, says the Lord. You see, we need to be very careful. I started in a preface when we started giving our tithes and offerings this evening, that what do you have that God has not given to you? You may respond, well, Pancho, I have this. I work with my hands. My blood and sweat and tears and sorrow. I work for this house. I work for these cars. I work for this business. You have the concept wrong. It is God who gave you everything. First of all, He gave you your health. He gave you everything. When you begin to become possessive, it is mine, it is mine. God didn't give me absolutely nothing. Be careful. We are told in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that many people, they attempted to get rich, brought so much sorrows and pain and errors to their heart, trying to accumulate wealth. God has nothing against wealth. I pray that all of you become wealthy and continue coming to Montebello Calvary Chapel. But God will only allow you to have as much as you can become a good steward with that kind of money. If you're not a good steward, would you get somebody money if they don't know how to handle money? You are attracted to people that know what to do with money. People that want to invest money, they want to go to people that know how to make money. These people attract people that want to make money. You don't want to go to some bum who you see him all messed up with a beat up car. Hey, I like to give money so you can make money. Look at his life. You give money for those that make money. I'm speaking from the business perspective. So here, God says, listen, therefore, verse 14, now, from humiliation, not to exaltation. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. So God, all of a sudden, in chapter 1 and 2, God says, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to judge you. I'm going to mess with you. But after He does that, notice what He does. After He says, I will allure you, courtship. I will bring her into the wilderness and I will speak comfort to her. Verse 15 in the middle, she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. It shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and you will no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their names no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them, not a covenant with them, but a covenant for them, with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. The bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. And then there's a promise that He is going to take her back. He says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. So here, there's a wonderful picture of forgiveness as Hosea takes her back. God takes back Israel. And He says, even though you were dishonored, honored. Even though you were a prostitution and you were humiliated, I'm going to exalt you. Even though your lovers left you, I will love you. I will comfort you. I will allure you. I will have courtship with you. And finally, when we go to the altar, he says, I'm going to be truthful. The word betrothed is an old English word that means trustworthiness, honesty, fidelity, integrity, sincerity. And he says, I will be in you in righteousness. Speaks of ethical, proper, correct, and moral character. In justice, equity, fairness, courteous, loving kindness. That's tenderness, kindness, togetherness, loveliness, closeness, goodness. I will also love you in mercy. That's compassion, understanding, and consideration. And lastly, faithfulness. That's devotion, allegiance, dedication, and loyalty. That's the kind of God that we have. This is the picture of Israel. I says, I am a loving God, but I'm also a God of swift justice. I mean what I say, and I say what I mean. If you back down on me, this is what's going to happen to you. This is what's going to take place. Embarrassment, shame, humiliation. You're going to be left. But when you are left behind and you want to come back to me, I will take you and I will give you respect. I will love you in justice. I will love you in righteousness. I, God, will allure you back. But it's your choice. You want to go to the world? Your choice. But know one thing. When you're there, you can always call 911 and reach Jesus Christ. And God will say, now, now, yeah, I think so, now. In Puerto Vallarta, when Mike told me, go back at it for a third altar call, I went. I said, who's left? There's already like 1,000 people came to the Lord in 2 altar calls. Who's left? So I began to share in Spanish, all the drunkards, all the vomit heads. And I said it in the slang in Spanish. And you would think people in the back were cracking up because, hey, what is that? I said things like trinqueteros, chapuceros. See, that's slang for like knuckleheads and, it's really down dirty slang. And then you see people just like I described them. Just like I described them. And I said, you alcohol people, alcohol is killing you. And it's killing you softly. You are having blackouts. You don't even remember. It takes an alcoholic to non-alcoholic. And sure enough, they all look like they're ready to bust. They come in. They were coming out. And God was able to forgive them also. Why didn't want to come up? Why didn't? When we asked them, why didn't you want to? I already know the answer. I already know. But I wanted to hear from them. Why didn't you want to come up? He said, I thought I was really bad. I thought I was really gone. That God would not accept me. So when you talk like an alcoholic, you talk like an ex-druggie, if God can do that for you, I can. You see, they thought they were beyond repair. They thought they were beyond the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. They were saying, the things I've done, can God forgive me? And that's why they didn't want to go back. They had respect for God. It wasn't they'd want to come to God because they were bad. They had respect for God. I'm not going to take God's time. I know He can't forgive me, so what am I going to do? Waste His time? He's probably looking at me. He's frowning at me. He's angry at me. He's disappointed at me. I'm not going to go up and disturb a God that I respect, that I don't love very much. And when they heard the good news, that God can forgive you. You see, Jesus said one thing. He says this. I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, man. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven to men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. There's only one sin that cannot be forgiven, and that is the rejection of Jesus Christ. But why the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is the first agent that comes into your heart to convict you of your sin. But at the same time to tell you that there is a rescue, there is a way out, there is forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and tells you in your heart, what this bald-headed guy is talking about is the truth, and the Holy Spirit is touching you right now. And when you refuse, and when you refuse the Holy Spirit, when you refuse to do what God is asking you to do, and you refuse the Holy Spirit, in essence, you're refusing Jesus Christ, and that God says, that will not be forgiven. The only thing. But what about the rest? Everything. Everything will be forgiven. Forgiveness is beautiful. I thought we would be able to finish chapter 3, but I don't think we will. Verse 21. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. Oh, what does heavens and the earth have in common? Well, the earth is asking the heavens, rain. Rain. And the heavens are saying, well, put seed in the ground. So they're having communication. Heaven is saying, I'm ready to put water if you put some seed. And the earth is saying, we're ready to put the seed, but bring the water on. But behind all those, it is God that is in control. So God says, in that day I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. So when you go back to chapter 1, when he talks about Jezreel in verse 4, he says that he is going to bring an end to the kingdom of Israel, and I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. It's judgment in Jezreel. But he says in that day, Jezreel no longer will be a valley of sin and destruction, but it will be a valley of joy and harvest, full of grain, full of new wine, full of oil, and there shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. What a change. What a different scenery. From the last child, you shall not be my people. Lo ruhamah. You shall not be my children, and I will not be your God. But in that day, he says, I will be your God, and you will be my children. In that day, when God brings about safety and the coming of Christ, you'll have a new day of joy. We will have the heavens and the earth. We shall have basically prosperity because God once again becomes the God of control of our lives. Chapter 3, forgive me, I thought you were. But it suffices to know that that will be your homework. We are going to just stay on chapter 3 next week. There are only 5 verses. We're going to stay there next week only on 5 verses. We're going to talk about forgiveness. Because that's the subject, man, that when I officiate funerals, that's the only time the cousins and the brothers and the aunts and the uncles and everybody comes. You ought to see and feel the tension. Because that's the only time they get together. And there's the hatchet that's still there. There's still bitterness. They're still angry. And man, sometimes God induces me at the burial site, on the internment services, to say, there's some of you here that need to bury the hatchet. And man, I see people just moving. I thought they were going to fire on somebody. Because that's happened. Funerals. Fights. When I've seen it, where people get up. I don't know what's going on, but the families, they know what's going on. You know, Aunt Rachel, you know, and Auntie Loudmouth over here. They know what's going on. So when both aunts are getting up in the chair, get them, they're going to fight. And all they do is they embrace. And they begin to cry. And you hear these words, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Oh, and then the whole family breaks and they all join hands. And then there is friendship. There is reconciliation. It took the death of grandma and grandpa for them to realize the love that grandma and God have for them. What a beautiful burial. What a beautiful testament. Forgiveness is very expensive. But Jesus said, just as you have been forgiven, you too forgive others. How do we do that next week? We'll find out. Or you can go ahead of me and find out tonight. Read it yourself. Father, in Jesus' name we thank you. We pray, oh Father, that You will just continue to lead us and guide us, but most of all, be like You in every area of our life. Father, we learned something valuable today, that You are very giving, loving, merciful, long-suffering, benevolent God, full of mercy, full of justice, full of kindness. May we remember that for the rest of our lives. For many people walk away from You because they don't understand the true reality of Your character. We tonight have no excuse, but we have read from Your own Word the love that You have for Your children. No matter how wayward we have been, You're willing to forgive us and to cleanse us. Let's all stand. Tonight, I'm going to ask Alex and Audrey to sing a song. And as we sing this song, perhaps you hear as a backslider. Perhaps you came back to the Lord. But make it a public stand and come to the front and make it right. Perhaps some of you here are full thinking that God doesn't love you. Now you know better. Come and repent. This is a call for backsliders. But also, if you have never received Jesus Christ, this is a time for you. If the Holy Spirit has touched you today, you're not a Christian, but you felt something today. You felt a tinge of reality, of truth in here. And you felt the reality of God. That's the Holy Spirit. If you deny the Holy Spirit, you're basically telling Jesus, no, and that will not be forgiven. Walk away from this place forgiven, cleansed, revived, renewed. So as we sing this song, you want to come? You come. But you come. Let's worship. Anybody else? Anybody else? We still wait for you. God is calling you. You have not received Him. You're not an imbecile. You're an intelligent person with reason and rationale. You're not imbecile. You've heard the love of Jesus, how He loves you. Jesus does not want you to perish, but that you may experience forgiveness and eternal life. That God, through Jesus Christ, can come and reach you. And through Jesus, you will be able to touch the hand of God and experience the peace of God as you make peace with God. Anybody else? I beg of you, just get out of your seat. You're hearing the voice of God. You're hearing it. You've never heard it before, but you're hearing it now. It's not because I'm here or because you're here. It is because the love of God has transcended your heart and is dictating to you right now that God wants to make peace with you. You're going to walk away from this place, and you are going to be miserable. because you missed that opportunity. But here's what Satan's going to do. It's going to make your heart harder. Because the next time you hear the gospel, it will not be easy. And then the next time, and the next time, pretty soon, your heart will be so hard. But right now, your heart is open. If it's open, come and receive Jesus Christ. We're going to sing it one more time, just a short one. Just a short one. Because I believe there's someone here. Just worship.
Jesus Christ. Closer, Lord, to You. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, come.
Those of you that came forward, I don't know if you're repenting, I don't know if you're accepting the Lord, but no matter, just repeat the sinner's prayer, and that way we'll be all sure. And if you're born again and you're coming to repent, you go back to your seat. But for those that are making the first time commitment, we would like to give you a free Bible. And there's a room out here with a couple of people who want to spend around 2-3 minutes with you and give you a free Bible. So would you repeat this prayer after me? It's a very simple prayer. Would you repeat it out loud? Dear Jesus, please forgive me. I am a sinner and I repent. I ask You to come into my heart as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Give me a new heart. Give me a new mind. And create in me a clean conscience. Thank You for dying for me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, man. For those of you, please. Hallelujah.